good. We are, again, as I said, in lesson 10 of our series, Field Training, learning how to work the field. We're in a mini series within the series on learning to get to know God, getting to know God. And this series, we're in lesson 3 of that. There's going to be 4 here in our overall lesson series. Lesson 3 of that is this: God is loving. And what we're doing with that is we're learning who God is. And there's obvious benefit to that. We need to know who God is better every day. And we'll spend our entire life learning more and more about who our God is. It's inexhaustible, His character, and His attributes and all of that. And when we want a relationship with somebody, that's kind of what we do, isn't it? We learn more about them, and we get to know them better. And so we need to develop our relationship with God, and that comes with knowing who He is. Obviously, who He is found in the Word of God, and so we're doing that. But the other benefit of this is also what we'll do, Lord willing, for one day you to be able to teach someone who doesn't know God about who God is. God's called us to be ambassadors. God's called us to represent God on this earth. And our message that our sovereign has given us is that the world needs to be reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. What does that mean? That implies their part, right? It implies there's actually a war going on. And we are called to bring the message of peace. Not necessarily world peace and absence of war, although there's places for that. Obviously, we don't enjoy war and all that. We don't enjoy conflict with people, but primarily our message is peace with God, peace with our sovereign. And so what we want to do is help the lost who are at war with God. The Bible says the poor were saved. We're at enmity with Him. He's made war with us. We've made war with Him, but He wants peace. And so we do that, and we offer peace to the world. And the other maybe more personal aspect of that is this, is we're called to introduce the lost to God, isn't it? That's what we're called to do. Sometimes as we're trying to win people to Christ, as we're trying to help people get saved, we kind of, maybe not on purpose, but we think of it as this like process, you know? And we talk to people, and very often it kind of goes like this: hey, you know, you got problems, right? Yeah, I got problems, you know? And you're a sinner. And because of your sin, it causes problems. So it makes your life very difficult. But it doesn't only make your life difficult here. You're looking toward an eternity of wrath, hell, right? And so you're helping the lost see that they're lost, which means they need to be saved from hell. And so then you say, well, you know, a price has been paid. And so your penalty is hell forever, but that price has been paid. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And if you accept that, then He pays your penalty, and you can have eternity with Him forever. Now, all that is true, and someone can completely get saved that way. They could. But for me, I'm kind of concerned because that's not really the point. And you say, what? We hardly even told them who God was there. What the real point is this: you were created by God, and you're separated from Him. And you were created to fellowship with Him. You were created to have a relationship with Him. But because of your sin, you can't. And God hates that. He wants relationship with you, both here and for eternity. And so He came and died. And He paid the penalty. Why? So you and Him can have relationship. And if you accept the penalty He paid, you can have relationship with Him now in eternity. Do you see how that's different? What we're trying to do is introduce people to God. Far too many people have maybe even truly got saved, but then they don't seek God out at all because they weren't even hardly thinking about Him. They were mostly thinking about their eternity, which a lot of people don't even think about that. So I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but I am saying it falls short of what we're called to do. And we're called to introduce the lost to God, Him, not just what God has done, not just this process of saving them from hell. We're called to introduce the world to God. Too many Christians live like they're lost because they don't really love God. God. And what oftentimes Christians just want a good life, and they follow God as long as God gives them a blessed life in their mind. But the moment it gets hard, they forget about Him, and they try to find something else that will make their life easy. But if we get a hold of who God is, and if we fall in love with Him, then we'll follow Him, and we'll serve Him, and we'll surrender to Him, and we'll do anything He asks, no matter how hard it makes our life. Because this isn't about our life and our comfort. God is not primarily concerned with your comfort and happiness. God is primarily concerned with your holiness. And He's primarily concerned. Why is He concerned with your holiness? Well, because He's holy, but also because He wants to fellowship with you. He cannot fellowship with even a saved person who is not seeking after holiness. God loves you. God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. But He cannot if you won't surrender. At our prayer time this morning, we sing songs at 8 o'clock. We sing some songs and we pray. And we sang, "Is Your All on the Altar?" And the first verse is an amazing verse. And I'm not going to get it all right, but it talks about how that we long for peace. We want peace, right? We want to have that. And so oftentimes as Christians, we want peace, and so we pray for peace. But then the verse continues on and it says, but you cannot have rest, and you cannot be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. If we don't surrender to who God is and surrender to try to live a holy life, to try to be the person God wants us to be, now we can't do that. God is going to help us. But if we're not interested in living a holy life, our prayer, and this is going to sound weird, but your prayers for peace are worthless. You will not have peace if you refuse to surrender to God. God won't allow you to have peace. He won't. Until you choose to surrender to Him. You can pray all you want, but you're going to have to make a choice. This is not about me. This is about God. And I surrender to whatever He wants. And so all of that fundamentally means you need to know who God is. Okay? And so we've been learning about that. We've learned that God is holy. We've learned that God is just. And I'm thankful for those truths. And I'm excited about today. And it is God is loving. We're going to learn about our loving God. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll be in verse 8. Whenever you find your place in Romans 5, if you wouldn't mind to stand, we'll read our verse. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8 says this, but God commendeth His love toward us. How? Well, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We serve a loving God. We serve a just, as we've been considering for these last several weeks about God's holiness and about God's justice that is absolute. We cannot overlook even one sin. We cannot ignore even one sin. It's all a huge deal to Him. As we understand His holiness and His justice, it makes a verse like this just overwhelming and incredible. That He would love us so much that He would die. Pretty amazing. We'll pray, and we'll talk about that this morning. God, thank You for who You are. God, thank You that You are a holy and just God. And God, we're also thankful that You're a loving and a gracious God. And Lord, help us to make it our life's endeavor to get to know You better every day. And we understand, Lord, that the way that You've allowed that for us to happen is to read the pages of Your Word. Lord, we can get to know You through Your Word. So help us then to be serious Bible students. Give ourselves to learning what the Bible says, not just for the sake of being smarter or trivia or interesting information, but Lord, for the sake of getting to know You. Help us with that this morning and throughout our life. And we pray to bless this time together for the 12 hours we left. Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We'll jump right into our lesson. So what we've learned about God in lessons 1 and 2, and I understand it's actually 8 and 9 in our series, but lessons 1 and 2 of our mini-series about getting to know God, what we've learned so far is awesome and it's true. But it is bad news. That's the blank. It's bad news for mankind. God is holy, and He cannot tolerate our sin. It's true. There's no getting around that. It doesn't matter how much we beg Him. Honestly, it doesn't really matter how much He loves us. It doesn't change the fact that He cannot tolerate our sin. He's holy. He is just, and He cannot overlook our sin. Our sinful nature is offensive to His nature, and we are separated. That's the point. We are separated from Him and His perfection. We said this last time, but if this were all that there was to His nature, we would all have no chance. And that's where we kind of need to get to ourselves. And as we get to know who God is, really the first step is understanding that there's no way we could fellowship with Him. There's no way. We don't deserve it. We can't do it. We don't have a chance. Doesn't matter how many good things you do. You can't earn that. But thankfully, there is more that we know about God. The Bible teaches that God is love. That's 1 John 4:8. We're not going to just turn there for sake of time, but it says God is love. And our world knows that verse very well, don't they? God is love. They kind of overlook the God is holy part and the God is just part. And that's why we need to start there. Because really, His holiness and His justice is just as much of who God is as His love. So God is love. And while God cannot deny His nature, and He cannot embrace us in our sin, He has provided a way for us to be close to Him, because the only reason is because of His strong love for us. I cannot tell you logically why God Almighty would come and live on this earth and die for us. There's nothing I can give you for that. There's nothing we've done that made us worthy of that. There's no reason. It doesn't make any sense, actually, why God would do that. And again, the world struggles to say, why would a loving God send people to hell? The real question is, why would a holy and a just God come die for us? It doesn't make any sense. But it's only because of His love for us. Because He looks at us, and He cannot look at our condition. He cannot look at what we deserve. He cannot look at where we would go and what would happen to us if nothing is done. He knows we deserve hell. He knows that's what we have earned. And a loving God can't look at us and just say, oh, well. And so He did something about it. He did something about it. And He made a way. This perfect way to God satisfies, that's the blank, it satisfies His holiness and His justice. Because we said last time, remember we talked about that courtroom setting. And a judge who is just, a judge who is going to do his job, it doesn't matter how much he loves the defendant. If the defendant is guilty, the judge has to execute judgment. It doesn't matter how much he loves them. He has to execute judgment. And so God loves us, but it doesn't matter how much he loves us, he can't just ignore what we've done. And so he has to do something. Something must be done. Listen, something must be done that satisfies both God's love and His justice. How can that work? And if it was left to our human mind, it doesn't make any sense. There's no way. That's why religions, we're going to talk about that this morning, religions since the beginning have tried to figure out a way to make this happen. People know. People know instinctively. There's a God. People know instinctively. We can't. We've messed up. Right? We are not with the gods. The God, instinctively, if you look at world religions, we say that people say things like this: the gods are mad at us. We all know it, don't we? But the religions try to come up with a way to make that right. And what they do is, well, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do to make it up to God? So He's not mad at me anymore. What can I do? What can I do? That's not the answer. You know what humans would never come up with? God will come die. No religion except for Christianity says that. You know why? Because Christianity is reality. And humanity is not going to come up with that. That's another reason why I know the Bible is God's word. Because no human sees the condition of man and decides, here's what should happen. God should die. Humans don't think like that. Humans don't decide, there's nothing I can do, actually. God will have to do it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The way that God made. Lesson 3, which is our lesson today, shows his great love and the provision he has made for us to enter into eternal, loving relationship with him. Number one, we were all created with a need for love. A need, that's the blank, need. Proverbs 15:17 says this, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, I didn't say it, first of all, but what is Solomon talking about? Well, a dinner of herbs, that means barely enough food to survive. You're basically eating, you know, parsley, you know, and like salad, and like things that are very cheap. And that's all you have what you need, and that's it. That's what that is meant to represent. And a stalled ox represents a feast. Meat. Amen? Oh, come on. Meat. Amen? Yes, thank you. Are we Baptists or not? Did I step into some Presbyterian church or something? No. Listen. Meat. Yes. So a feast. And so Proverbs 15:17 says, here's the contrast. Just enough to survive or more than you would ever need. And so Solomon says in this verse that it's better to have just the bare necessities. That's the blank. B-A-R-E. Not B-E-A-R, isn't Mowgli and Jungle Book. Not those kind of bare necessities. The B-A-R-E. Barely enough to survive. It's better to have that where love is than to have a feast. That's the blank. Where hatred is. We all know that's true, don't we? Who would you rather live in a house where you barely have enough to survive, but you know your family all loves you? Or would you rather live in a house where you have everything you need and more, but you know your family hates you? Not even a question, is it? We all know that. You know what that says? That says that we need love. We don't need stuff. And prosperity doesn't satisfy that love. We're poor right here, and the reason we all know that's true is because we were all created and designed, that's the blank, with a need for love. God made you, he created you, he formed and he fashioned you in the womb with a need for love. You need love. And prosperity does not satisfy that need for love. Doesn't matter how much stuff you get. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. We understand, don't we? What we need is a relationship. What we need is love from another being, not love for stuff, not love for a career, not love for money, not love for even necessarily popularity. What we need is love from another being. And God made us that way. And as you continue to read our lesson, we're going to learn this, that God intends to meet that need in your life through a loving relationship with him. You know what you're also going to find? You actually need more than just a loving family. Now that's helpful, and that's better than stuff. But God created that need for love in you, and what he created that in you is for this, to have a loving relationship with him. The Creator created you. You don't get to choose this. You can't make this go away. You can't unlearn this. You can't act like it's no big deal. You can act like it, but in your heart, you know it's true. You need to know and love God. That's how you were created. That's what you need. Whatever it is you're looking for, it is found in a loving relationship with the one who created you. The one who created you. Understood? And if you have that, then all of the other things are nice, but they're not needed. What's needed is a loving relationship with your God. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. The love chapter. That's right. The blank is love there. Notice what the last verse of that great chapter says about love. Verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity," which is the same word love, "these three, but the greatest of these is charity," is love. Love is the principal thing. It's the whole thing. I'm not smart enough to make all this work, but if you've been here for a Sunday morning series, you know that. So what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It all boils down to that. Not some kind of rigid system, and if you check the boxes, you're okay. Love is the foundation of it all. Love is the most ennobling human grace because we reflect, that's the blank, we reflect the character of our Creator. When we love God back, and when we love our neighbor, we are reflecting God, because God is love. That's why 1 John says, you can't say you love God, but you don't love your brother. He said, you're lying. Whether you know you're lying or not, you're lying. Because if you love God, you'll love people. Because God loves. And so God is love, and He created us with a capacity and a need for love. Number two. Because of God's love for us, He acted. He acted. That's the blank. He acted. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." What's John saying here? Love is not just a feeling we have. Our America and Disney and all of that has just shredded what love actually is. Love is not some emotion you feel. It's not some pleasant feeling inside. Love is not just something we say. That's what John said. It's not love in just word or in tongue. Love is a choice. That's the blank. Love is a choice, and it demands action. Understand? It's not just something. It's not just some happy feeling. It's a choice that we make to love. It's not something we can't control. You watch a Disney show, or you watch a Hallmark movie, and that's what they say. Oh, I just love this person, and I can't help it. And they say things like, love conquers everything. And it just takes control of me. And I do dumb things because of love. No, you don't. No, you don't. Love is a choice that you make. Someone just says, oh, I just don't love my wife anymore. Well, here's what you say. Well, then love her. If you don't love your wife anymore, well, then stop. And how about you just love her? You can't just... It is a choice. Love is always a choice. If you say, I don't love my spouse anymore, so there's nothing I can do. What you're saying is you operate by what you feel, and that's it. But that feeling is not what love is. Love is a choice we make. And so God chose to love us. And whenever we say we love someone, what that means is we're going to act. We're going to see that. I can't do this. I mean, this is crazy that this morning we're going to talk, just dovetail right into this. But we're going to see what love actually looks like and how we act when we love someone. So let it be. How did God respond to us in love? If love always demands response, what did that look like? Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old age to me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of my love, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now, there's a lot of things God has done because of his love, but in the end, this is what he's done primarily. Hosea 11:4 says, "God drew them with cords of a man with bands of love." So even right now, you can know this, God is drawing you to himself in love. The blank is drawing. He is drawing you. How do I know that? How do you know, Pastor, that God is drawing me? Because when God loves man, he draws man. And God loves all people. And so he's drawing all men to himself. All men. God doesn't choose who he will draw or who he won't draw. He does not do that. We are not Calvinistic. We do not believe that God chooses who he loves and who he died for. There are huge quotes, Christian denominations out there that teach that. That God chooses who he's going to save. And then, by contrast, chooses people he will not save. That is not our God. He doesn't do that. God loves all people and is drawing all men to enter into a relationship with him. And he's always doing it. You don't have to wait for it. He is doing it. And without God doing that, without God drawing us to himself, none of us would have a chance. That's the plan. None of us would have a chance to enter into a relationship with him. That's the point. Most people who say that God chooses certain people to draw, that most people who say God chooses who he will save and who he won't, use this verse right here, John 6:44, when it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so they take that verse and they say, see, you can't be saved unless God draws you. Duh! None of us can get saved. If God didn't draw us in his love, we would all go to hell. But God does draw us. All of us. He draws all of us. Always. It's not some weird mystical float. This is God drawing me. No. Stop watching Disney. Right? It's not like that. He draws all men. All men. All men. Because of God's holiness and justice, and our sinfulness, we can't have a relationship to God unless he draws us. And it is true. No man seeks after God. No man is looking for him. But God is looking for every man. You see it? God is searching. God is reaching out. God is drawing. All men. All men. If God didn't act in love, we would have no chance. But thankfully, God did. That's the point. God did act in love, and he draws all men to himself. Well, how do you know that? Well, let me read you some verses right here. John 3:16, we know it. For God so loved who? The world. God loved everybody, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pause. According to that verse, God loved all men, and because of his love for all men, he sent his Son. And it doesn't make any logical sense to say, God loved all men, but he sent his Son for some men. No, he sent his Son for all men. What did he send his Son to do? Well, to die. Why? So that if men believe in him, they can have eternal life and not perish. Right? Okay. Look in John 12:32. Jesus is speaking here, and I, Jesus, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. That's the point. All men unto me. You seeing that? That Jesus was lifted up on the cross. When he did that, in that moment, and for all time, he is drawing all men to himself. How are we doing? Romans 5:8. We read it. But God commended his love toward us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, God has sent his Son, that's the blank, capital S, and given us his Word, capital W. And when those two acts, God's Son and God's Word, God is drawing all men to himself. And you say, well, no, that's what the Spirit does. Hold on. What was the Spirit's job? The Spirit's job is to help us understand what? The Word of God. The Bible says the Spirit does not speak of himself. The Bible says he speaks whatever Jesus spoke. Jesus is the Word. The Holy Spirit does not go and supernaturally grab you by the neck and drag you up here. The Holy Spirit just takes the Word of God that you've heard, and he uses that and confirms that in your mind and helps you know the Word of God is true. And you can reject that or accept that. But that's all the Holy Spirit does to draw men to himself. He doesn't choose, pick and choose. That one, you'll get saved. That one, you'll get saved. That one, you'll get saved. Let's not pray, God, you know, save them. But God's doing that. God, for them to get saved, God's done everything and is doing everything already. We can pray that they will choose to be saved. But when we ask God to save somebody, we need to be careful what we mean. It's not like we're waiting for God to go ahead and do it. And we get in our mind, God, why haven't you saved them yet? What are you talking about? He's done everything he can. He came, he died, he gave us the word. They need to make a decision. Are you following this? God is drawing all men. Because if we're not careful, we can start thinking that he's not. But he is. Out of his great love, he has made a way for sinful man to have a loving relationship with him. And entering into a loving relationship with our Creator is the only way, that's the blank. I should have the word be in it. Is the only way to truly satisfy our need for love. You have that need for love. And you can try to fill it with anything on planet Earth. You can try. But it will only truly be satisfied with a loving relationship with God. You need to make him one. Number one, surrender to him. Because of his love for us, we are able to truly love him. 1 John 4:19. Because we love him, that being God, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Oh, I want to jump into this, but I don't want to speed through it. I think we're going to go ahead and bring this to a close. I'll give you the first blank here, number three. How? That's the big question, isn't it? As we consider who God is, as we consider his holiness, as we consider his justice, as we consider the fact that we fall far short of his holiness, and of our own self, we stand no chance. And then we start thinking about this. Well, God still loves us, and he wants you to have a relationship with him anyways. And that's amazing, but how in the world can God do that? How did God make a way that sinful man can have relationship with a holy and righteous God? And that's exactly what we'll talk about next week, okay? And so for now, we'll pray and we'll let you go. Give you plenty of time to fellowship, get some coffee, get some donuts, and all kinds of good things. And yes, going to get a witness. Someone's paying attention. We'll pray and then we'll come back to this. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. And God, many, many in this room have accepted that gift that you've given. We've had our sins forgiven. The way that you have made for us, many in this room have taken that. And because of that, our sins are forgiven. But God, even though our sins are forgiven, we recognize that we still are so unworthy of your love. Anything good we have is just because you gave it to us. Help us, God, to become very familiar with who you are and be very familiar with who we are. And because of that, because of how amazing your love is for us, Lord, help us to have a desire, a passion, Lord. In a lot of ways, help us to be fanatics about serving you with our life. And Lord, I pray for the lost, Lord, maybe even in this room, we're all throughout Falls City and around the world that don't know you. And they maybe even think they know you or they've heard some things about you, but truly they don't know you. Help us, God, to have a desire to introduce them to you. Help them to just know you truly. And Lord, help us to be equipped. Help me to help these your people to have the ability and the equipment and the training necessary to introduce their friends, their family, co-workers, to who you are. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the rest of our day. We have a service to come. You guys can I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.